full of gizmos, isn't it? And I guess my life is probably a picture of that. Let's see. I want to hit B. There we go. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak this morning, and I hope the things that are said are beneficial to you. I want to say that it's times like this when I really appreciate Lynn. I appreciate Lynn, though, because his ability to speak and to present lessons in such a clear way, and he's not afraid to take on controversial subjects as sometimes we are afraid to even talk about controversial subjects, and just about anything at times can be controversial. What I want to talk about this morning is authority, and this lesson for me is really important. The content of the lesson is going to be, I think, for most of you, very familiar. You've heard this lesson before. But from my perspective, at one time in my life, I couldn't have put a lesson like this together. And you've heard me talk about my background before. I was not just converted into the church. I come via a little bit of denominationalism and 13 years in the Christian church. And so there were a lot of things that I was doing that I didn't even know I was doing wrong. The things that we're doing here this morning, are they correct? Meaning the worship service that we're holding and the things that we've done. The prayers, the reading of the scriptures, the offering, the Lord's Supper. Are those things or something that maybe just the elders dreamed up? Or we're just following a tradition? There are many right now in St. James who are holding worship service, and I used to be a part of those, and are doing things, really, that they don't even know what they're doing, to be honest with you. And I was a direct participant in them, and doing it out of ignorance. And that when we do things, we ought to do things because there has to be an authority behind it. The sad thing about it in our nation today, that's one thing you and I hope we can agree is that our nation and concerning authority is absolutely falling apart at the seams. And we see that every time we turn on the TV or we go out into public. But you know, that's also true in the religious world and the so-called Christian realm. There is a lack of authority. And that they do things based on, right now there are worship services just like ours, right here in St. James, another building. I used to participate in them. That are doing things not based on authority. If they do, it's by accident. But that they are doing those things based on what I think is what will please God. Or that maybe it makes me feel good. And not based on authority. I really wanted to expand way beyond this, but time would get me in trouble. You see, authority ought to cover every aspect of our life. What we think, what we say, what we do, where we go, our job, social aspect, and that authority has to be down to one person, as we're about to see. And you're very familiar with this passage. And that authority is Jesus Himself. But this morning, we just want to simply ask the question, by what authority are you doing these things? What authority are you doing? What's your reasoning? Is it because it makes you feel good? There are those who are doing the very same thing we're doing, and that's the reason why they're doing it. And they make changes constantly based on how they feel or how they think or whatever's the popular thing to do. Is that acceptable to God? And if you want, let's turn to Matthew 21. I don't have that on the screen here, but I just really borrowed what was said in this particular verse in chapter 21, in verse 23, and there is a conflict here, and that Jesus is simply doing one thing, as He always did. He simply taught the people the truth. And many times that became controversial, and many times He was personally threatened because of that. And my, have things really changed any? I mean, when the Lord taught about marriage and divorce, especially divorce and remarriage, it was very controversial. As a matter of fact, it was so controversial that His very own disciples said, well, maybe we ought not to get married. And it's just as controversial today. Why? Because we don't want to listen to the Lord. We don't want to abide by His authority. We don't want to do what He wants us to do. Because, see, He's our Creator. He created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows what we ought to do. But yet many times we take it upon ourselves, our own authority. But as it starts out in verse 23, now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders and the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say to us, then why did you not believe Him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered in Jesus and said, we do not know. And He said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do thee. The central point of this whole thing is authority. You know, the sad thing of it is, these men, the Pharisees, these are God's people. These are the teachers of Israel. These are the teachers of God's Word. Stooped to being nothing but politicians. That's all they were. They were afraid of the multitude. They were just being politicians rather than being godly men and standing up for the truth. And my, that has not really changed much. Because I've been in those circles which, when it come right down to it, they did things or did not do things based on people would be unhappy. And it hasn't changed any. It's still going on today. And sometimes, I'm sad to say, that it goes on within the body of Christ. And we ought not to accept that. I understand that the truth can be controversial. I understand that the truth can be very offensive. Understand that. Lynn presents lessons up here. He doesn't want to offend people. But he has to teach the truth. And sometimes that becomes very offensive. But you know how to correct that offensive? Very simple. Repent. Repent and do what God says. Let me see if I can get this thing going here. Do I need to turn this on, Robert? Yep, I do. Okay. Yep. Matthew 8:5. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus was taken back. That here was a man, not even of the nation, of all people on the face of the earth, they should have had absolute faith and understanding in what Jesus was doing and His authority, and they didn't. But this man did, this centurion. He understood, he clearly understood what authority meant. That all Jesus had to do was say, you're healed, and it was healed. He understood that. He understood authority. And you know what I've noticed about those in authority? And this is not always a true, because I have known people who have been in authority and they use that authority, and you know that. We've been around those individuals. But those who really understand authority, they have compassion for those whom they have authority over. And this man had compassion for his servant. But the one thing here is that he understood authority. And of all places, again, and of all people, where did Jesus find such great faith? Among a Gentile. Not even an Israelite. Do we want to impress Jesus? Do we want Jesus to marvel at our life? Then we need to model our lives after this centurion. And we need to completely and totally submit ourselves to the authority of God. And see, that's the difficulty today. And that's really the crux of my lesson this morning, is the fact of a failure of submitting to the authority of God. Rather than, as we call ourselves Christians, as many do, submitting to their feelings and what they think is right, rather than submission to what God says. And that is true today. And that is a huge failure with many. Well, let's go further about authority. In Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Can there be any doubt as to who has absolute authority both in heaven and earth? And Jesus commands us to teach and observe those things. The question is in what part of our life does this not cover, as I stated earlier? Well, to some, they limit what Jesus has authority over them, yet they call themselves, quote, Christians. The question we want to look at today is, how can we limit the authority of Jesus? Can we limit the authority of Jesus over our lives? Well, let's see by what authority by we live. And we're going to look particularly at the worship service. But we can look at all different aspects of our life and know who has authority over. Does Jesus have authority over what I think? Yes, He does. He governs that. And we should allow Him to do that. And see, that's a sad part about what's going on in our nation today. People do not... What did I do? Did you do that? People do not understand authority and the necessity of it. You know, Bill Clinton and his administration, when they first got into office, they went out on one of our aircraft carriers. And they were on, now I'm an Army man, I'm not Navy, so I don't know, I think it's called the bridge. Is that what it's called, Bill, the bridge? That's the command? Okay, I'm Army. You ask me about tank, I know about tank, but I don't know about Navy. But anyway, they were on the bridge. And they, President Clinton and his administration were asking questions and everything. And one of the fighter pilots, and you got to understand, the fighter pilots, these guys are top-notch guys. These are well-trained, well-educated. These guys are the top of the top. He turned to one of those pilots and said, "What do you do?" And he said simply this. He said, "I go where they tell me to go. I do what they tell me to do." Recognize that? And they were taken back by his attitude. The Clinton administration. That this man... And his caliber would have that type of attitude. But you know, if you're in the military, you have to have that attitude. You have to have that attitude. When somebody tells you to do something, you better do it. I can remember when I first went in. There was times I did not do it. And man, did I ever pay for it. And there was a time after that I paid for it that I would say, when they said jump, I would say how high and how long and where do I need to go? Whatever I need to do. Shouldn't it be that way with the Lord? That when He tells us to do something, that we ought to do it? Why? Because He has that authority. He knows what's good for us. John 14:12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may glorify in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you." There are many in this world today who say, quote, "I love Jesus. I meet Him every day. I see Him online. I see Him on Facebook." But do they keep His commandments? And more than that, do they even know what His commandments are? Because I ask those very same people questions, and they look at me in shock. They're quite simple questions that you ought to know in the Scriptures. Many today hold so-called worship services that in reality is nothing but entertainment. And I'll say now, I'm not one that I'm speculating this is going on. I was a participant in it. I know exactly what goes on. And I define it as entertainment. By my own experience, I have participated in those services. And many times, they're nothing but self-aggrandizement. It's built up for me. Sad to say, but it's true. There is very little that is done that is what the Lord says that is acceptable as far as worship. You see, He's the one that determines what is acceptable as far as worship. We don't. We can't. And if we do, shame on us. He's the one that determines it. But there are many, even right now, who are doing things
that the Lord did not authorize to do, and there is no authority to do. In reality, if one examines the Scriptures as to what the Lord says is acceptable as worship toward Him, it's not hard to see what most call worship is vain worship. Matthew 15:7. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and what they're doing. And He says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men.'" And my, that was true then. And again, things don't change. Brethren, all we have today is computers and cars and air-conditioned homes. The same old nonsense that's going on now went on then. We just changed the dress, the method of transportation, but it's the same old thing. You see, the relationship between a man and a woman has not changed. It could be difficult then and it could be difficult now, but we need to handle it the way God wants us to do, and we don't. We handle it in the wrong way. Where does the Bible call it worship when individuals dress up in costumes and call themselves singing groups and go around the country collecting money in the name of the Lord? See this all the time. Sons of God, or whatever the names are, and their costumes. I have participated in so-called worship service where there are actors and plays and loud music and flashing lights. All they needed to add, and this is going to sound strong, but I'm serious, because I was there and I've seen it. Really, all they needed to add was alcohol and it would have been a nightclub. And they called it worship. And the Bible in no way authorized that. No way. But you see, in my circumstance, with them also, I was operating on a level of total ignorance. And not looking at the authority that Jesus gives us on what He says is acceptable worship toward Him. Was it emotional? Absolutely. Was it sincere? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, I can tell you right now, when it comes for sincerity and emotional, I would defend them. They were very emotional about it. They were very sincere about it. But it did not meet up to what the Lord authorized and wanted us to do and what was acceptable to Him as concerning worship. It was unacceptable. Not because I say so, because the Lord says so. And we're going to look at some of those very examples in the Scriptures. There is no question that many people today, as in Jesus' day, demonstrate a type of reverence for God. However, Jesus makes it clear that reverence alone is not sufficient to be pleasing to God. Reverence that is based on the commandments of men is in vain. That's what it says right here. You can be sincerely wrong. You're in vain. It's worthless. It's a waste of time. It's unacceptable to God. Well, what is acceptable before God? And this is the simplicity. And many of you have heard this type of lesson, and we've talked about this, and it's not difficult. But see, there's a problem here. People do not want to accept what the Lord wants them to do. They want to do their own thing. They want to do what makes them feel good, or what they think is okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is after Peter had preached his first gospel sermon. There was 3,000 converted, and we have a distinct outline as to what they did. This is an example for us. And the examples we look at are the very things that we're doing here this morning. And this is acceptable to God because He says so. Not because we devised it, but He says it's acceptable. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs was done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. You see, verse 42 gives us a clear map as to what is acceptable worship. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, and that's what we're doing right now. Fellowship, that's what we're doing right now. And the breaking of bread, and this is not a meal. Now, the one down the latter part of verse 46, that's a meal. But what we're talking about here is, in context, the breaking of bread, is the Lord's Supper. And we also had prayers. So, in reality, we're following the example and the authority the Scriptures have laid out thus far as to what is acceptable before God. And that we don't have to devise all these feel-good things. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. We ought to feel good. There's nothing wrong with feeling good. If you're doing the right thing, you are going to feel good. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing it based on, solely on, it makes me feel good, what about the Lord? What about Him? This is all about Him. And we ought to be focusing everything that we do on Him. In Acts 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. When did they have the Lord's Supper? On the first. We see this right here in the example, the first day of the week. Not quarterly or whenever we want to, as some do, but we do it on the first day of the week based on what it says here. The church came together on the first day of the week. Does it not make sense that if Paul and the brethren came today on the first day of the week, that we should follow this example? This is for free. And I don't say this to be offensive. But did you notice that Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight? Isn't it so sad that we you know where I'm going now. You know where I'm going. But I hear this all the time. Henry, you're way too long. Lynn, you're way too long. You go 10 minutes over, boy, people get nervous. The lesson's way too long. You know, we'll sit and watch a movie for 2 to 3 hours and we won't think nothing of it. Won't we? Won't we? Everyone, won't we do that? We'll sit out in the rain at Busch Stadium in the heat and watch Cardinal baseball. Don't think nothing of it. Right? Am I right? I'm right. You're smiling. You know I'm right. We'll go to our kid's ball game and we'll freeze to death. We'll do all kinds of stuff. But we get nervous over 10 minutes or a half hour or spend a little bit too long. That's sad, folks. Brother, that's sad. I mean, if you think about it, we spend, what, maybe two and a half hours here, 3 hour tonight, hour or so Wednesday, talking about 4 or 5 hours, and we have all the rest of the week. And we get all upset And we make the speaker nervous because he's so afraid that he'd go 10 minutes over, people are going to get upset. We don't do it because we're upset. We do it because we need to be paying attention to the Lord. And we need to commit our lives to Him solely. You remember the very night before, and I've used this before, when he was in the garden and he was praying. I mean, he knew he was facing a horrible day ahead of him, dying on the cross. He took the two disciples with him, and what did they do? Fall asleep. And what did he say? You can't even stay awake an hour? An hour. He was just asking for an hour. And here we are. How long does he ask us? Hour, two, three? And we can barely handle that. Barely. Just something to think about. Just kind of a free thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." We have absolute distinct detail as to what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. And why wouldn't it be so important that we do that? But there are many today, again, who call themselves Christian, and they don't even bother to take the Lord's Supper. They totally ignore it. And if they do it, they'll take it on what we call a quarterly basis. We take the Lord's Supper based on the authority of the Scriptures. And it is not based on our opinion. It is not based on a speculation. It is to be observed as the early Christians in the first day of the week. Ephesians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God." We also have in Colossians, "But above all things, put on the love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is the will of the Lord. One might ask the question, where is the commandment to use instrumental music? That's a question that we need to ask. Where is in the Scriptures? We have here a simple premise by which the Lord wants us to participate in worship, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart. But many today have all these instruments. And let me tell you, I know, I've been a participant. And I even found myself being in the Christian church for 13 years. As time went on, and the more I studied the Lord, the more I can kind of see it now, rejected the instrument and it become a hindrance. Why is that? Because the Lord wants us to worship from the heart. And there is no authorization for instruments. And you know, the sad thing of it is, there are many today that believe they cannot worship without instruments. I was had an opportunity several months ago to talk to somebody from Christian church, and I wanted them to come. I knew them. And they desperately need to hear the truth. And they've been hurt bad. But you know one of the things they said? Yeah, but you don't have instruments. Would I lose my soul because of an instrument? That's a question I would have to ask. Would I lose my soul over an instrument? You see, I understand what the Lord tells us to do here. And He is commanding us to do these things through the writer here, through the Holy Spirit, through the writer of this New Testament book. To sing and to make melody, to sing songs. And we do not need to have instruments. There is no authorization for instruments. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia so that you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside and storing as he prospers, that there be no collections when I come. We are commanded here. This is not something that is difficult to understand. Because if you look at the way the Greek is written here, is we need to do this. God commands us to do this. And why? Because He says so. He says so. You know, we ought to do it. I mean, if you really look at us, and I've seen people that who are not even close to being as well off as we are give way more than we do when it comes to monetary funds. I've seen that. Brethren, you and I live like kings. I've been in nations, I'm telling you, we live like kings. And if we don't give what we ought to give, then we are in direct conflict with what the Lord wants us to do in His authority. Because the way this is written here is that we need to be giving. Why? Because He says so. First Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, and in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The church should be a church of prayer. And that's what we do here. And how many times have I heard, especially Jerry McIntosh, pray for our leaders so that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's scriptural. And that's what we ought to be doing. And we do. It's very important. But we're not doing it based out of what we think is the right thing to do. We're doing it because of what the Bible teaches. And that's really the importance here. The importance is that we do things based on what Jesus tells us to do. And does He have that authority? Yes, He does. If we say we're in the kingdom of God, yes, He does. Because He's king. And we're His subjects. And when He says go, you know what we ought to do? Go. If He says do, we ought to do. He tells us to teach God's word. We ought to do that. And we do that. Every opportunity we can get. Because that's what He wants us to do. And we automatically should do that. And any time that we want to, somebody wants to bring something into the worship service or into our lives, and there is no scriptural basis for it, we ought to reject it. I know they think it's fine to have choirs singing, people lined up. But I don't find that in Scripture. I know they think it's okay to have a band. But I don't find that in the Scriptures. I know they think it's okay to have a play and call that a worship service. But I don't find that in the Scriptures. There is no authorization for that. And they are totally ignoring God's Word. They are totally going beyond the authority of God. And they're making it up on their own. And there are going to be consequences for it. Because you see, we can worship God in vain. I was a participant in that. And I'm going to tell you what, I am so thankful that God allowed me to repent and leave that. I am. Because the consequences were, I was going to lose my soul. Because I was doing something that I know now is unacceptable before Him. When I do things now, it's based on what God's Word says. At that time, I couldn't have put even close to a lesson like this together. Why? I had no ability to rightly divide the Word of truth. And I was so caught up in what others thought and others felt, even though it was wrong, I yielded to that rather than yield to God's Word. And that's the whole point of my lesson here is. You see, we're doing things here this morning that is authorized by the New Testament, and this is what God wants us to do. And this is acceptable before Him. And never feel like you're doing something wrong, or you're an oddball, or this is not acceptable among many people who call themselves Christians. We look at the New Testament, and I know exactly what's acceptable from Him. And I operate on that every day, and we should do that. This morning, if you have not name the name of Jesus, if you have not been obedient to Him, we offer this opportunity to do so. If you're one who has been walking outside of the authority of God and have been doing things on your own, it's understandable. We do that sometimes. But you know the great thing about God is we can turn at any moment. It's called repentance. We can turn toward Him and become obedient to Him any given moment. That's the great thing about it. And if we recognize through God's Word, I've been doing some things wrong, but I'm going to change today. Today's the acceptable day. And we can do that today. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?